Well, it's always great to be able to worship together. Thanks for participating with us from wherever you are and just singing some songs expressing our gratitude to our Heavenly Father. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, we are in a new sermon series as we start this new year through our values as a church, the West Side values. And these are the things that we focus on. It really is about creating and cultivating a culture in our church that really just expresses who we desire to be. And this morning's message is Live Like Jesus, and the focus, of course, is going to be on what is, I believe, the foundation of our culture at the church, which is that we endeavor, really, at the end of the day, to live our lives the way that Jesus has instructed us to, and the way that Jesus lived His life. And, you know, I was thinking about an incident or a situation that I came across a few years ago, and I was actually in the sauna at the gym with a bunch of sweaty, half-naked guys having a conversation about theology. Actually, it wasn't even a conversation I was having. It was a conversation two other guys were having, and one of those guys started talking about something that he believed Jesus said from the Bible. And Jesus apparently said something along the lines of, we should give all of our money away, and then magic money from heaven will come down and provide for us. And I was explaining to him, you know, that's really a gross distortion of what Jesus actually says. And he kind of looked at me like, who are you to correct me? And then I explained to him, well, I'm a pastor. I've actually studied the Bible my whole life and got a little bit, you know, puffed up over that whole situation. And I was like, actually, what he says is give and you shall receive. And there's nothing along the lines of compelling us, right, to give everything that we have away, but rather we should expect a generous outpouring of God's blessing in our lives as a result of us being generous and giving and reflecting God. And I was explaining all of this to him, and he kind of looked at me like, oh, look who's so smart. And then the guy who he was talking to kind of turned to me, and I could tell that there was a little bit of a kind of a repressed, you know, he was a person who maybe had some experience with church or some experience with Christianity. Maybe he knew a few people, and he didn't particularly care for it. I could tell that right away. And he kind of looked at me, and he just said, so you're a pastor at a church. He said, what's the purpose of a church these days? I mean, how is a church different than any other nonprofit organization that's, you know, working on behalf of the community or providing some community service? And I kind of looked at him, and this was at the time when we first were kind of honing and focusing in on what our mission and purpose was as a church. We were really trying to articulate exactly what we were going for. And we came up with this phrase, because the world needs people who live like Jesus. That's why we exist as a church, because the world needs people who live like Jesus. And we're going to cultivate that in our church. It's going to be a part of our culture. We're going to help people live their lives like Jesus lived his. And so I was all excited about this new vision and how we articulate it. And I had this opportunity to try it out in the real world. I was going to explain to this guy what our church was all about and see, you know, how that struck him or what his thoughts were about that. And so I explained to him, well, you know, we exist. We're a church that exists because the world needs people who live like Jesus. And he turned to me, and I kid you not, he says to me, what the bleep does that mean? He wasn't too happy about it. And so, you know, this entire sermon this morning is just going to be focused on that. What does that mean? What do we mean when we say that we want to be a church that exists because the world needs people who live like Jesus? Well, that's what I'm endeavoring to accomplish this morning. Let's unpack that phrase. Let's understand what it means to us, those of us here at Westside Church. This is what our culture is all about. This is who we endeavor to be as a people. Christianity, first and foremost, is about being like Jesus. It's a phrase that's synonymous with being a Christian. It's so oversaturated. In fact, I think it's become cliche, right? Living like Jesus, living like Jesus. Bracelets, what would Jesus do? Nevertheless, that's exactly what it means to be Christian. It's exactly what that word means. The word was first thrown around in the first century at a church in Antioch, modern-day Syria, actually, where there was a community of believers in the early days. And there were people who used that term Christian in derision. It was actually kind of a word thrown out for mockery because these people, or so those from the outside looking in believed, were trying to endeavor to be little Christs in the world. And so that's what the word literally means. Christian means little Christs. And Christians eventually began to realize, even though that was a word that was maybe meant to mock them, that's exactly what they were endeavoring to do. And so they said, well, yeah, that describes us perfectly. So we'll take that. We'll take that word upon ourselves and use it to describe ourselves. It's what we are all about. We're endeavoring to live our lives the way that Jesus lived his life. Now, listen to how the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 4:16, he writes his letter. Many believe he was heading up the church in Rome. And so he was instructing Christians, and this letter would be widely circulated amongst many early Christian churches, probably within 20, 30, 40 years of Christ. And he's instructing them on how they are to live their lives and how they were to view this idea of living like Christ. And so we'll take a look at that passage. And again, this title is because the world needs people who live like Jesus. So 1 Peter 4, verse 14, if you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Now, I recognize there's a big difference between, murder and stealing and then those other two issues, but we'll get into that in a second. Verse 16, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Being called by the name of Jesus Christ is exactly what Peter is getting at here. So Peter says, we bear the name of Jesus Christ. So first off, let's focus upon what that means. What does it mean to bear the name of Christ? And then how does one get a reputation for such a thing in this world? Most of us, we don't want to bear the name of Christ because there are others who have gone before us who have made that a mockery, who have made that to be something that can be obnoxious. They've tainted the image of Christ by being obnoxious in our culture. And it's really tragic, actually, that we have to kind of walk on pins and needles because the reputation of Christian, because the reputation of Christ is kind of run through the mud. And there's a lot of people that really contribute to this in negative ways, and it's unfortunate. It really is. There's a lot of judgmental Christians. There's a lot of legalistic Christians. There's a lot of people who have taken this pursuit of living our lives like Jesus and have tried to project those expectations upon others who are not even endeavoring or not even saying that they're committed to that kind of a life. I was thinking about an incident that happened just a couple of weeks ago when we were celebrating Christmas in Bellevue, and we were actually at Snowflake Lane. If anybody's been to Snowflake Lane, there's snow falling from the sky. There's this Christmas parade. There's all these families and kids out, and it's this wonderful Christmas celebration day. And it's actually every day, but it's a spectacle, right? There are thousands of people out there. It's a really big deal, and there's lots of people just celebrating in a festive mood. And in the middle of all that, and inevitably in the middle of any crowds like that, there were a couple people with giant signs. And one guy in particular stuck out, right? He had this giant sign, and it said this: ask me why you deserve to burn in hell. Shock and awe, right? Just get it out there. All these little kids hoping for Santa to come and celebrating Christmas. And this guy's out there with this sign, ask me why you deserve to rot in hell. And then, to make matters worse, he's yelling at the top of his lungs, it's Christmas, everybody's waiting for Santa. Well, we should be focused on why we're all going to hell. Why aren't we talking about hell? And of course, he's making a mockery of the whole situation. And I'm just kind of rolling my eyes, just thinking to myself, man, I mean, I've seen it so much, right? And it's just embarrassing. It's hard to be around. It makes my skin crawl, right? Because here's this person kind of taking the name of Jesus Christ, taking the focus of love for others and self-sacrifice and serving others and just kind of creating this dogmatic kind of, you know, throwing out this conviction that is just so unnecessary and so contrary, I believe, to the message of Christ. And so, you know, notice what Peter says about bearing the name of Christ. He says, if you suffer, it must not be for murder or stealing, right? And those two, I think we could check off the list and say, okay, I don't suffer from those two. I typically try to avoid that kind of behavior. Or he says, making trouble or prying into other people's affairs. Now, those last two are a little bit more difficult, right? And he says, if you suffer for those things, you might have a problem. You might not be bearing the name of Christ in a way that is appropriate or right. And so that's a difficult question for us to ask of ourselves. Now, when we think of a guy like this, we could say, well, I'm not doing that. You know, I'm not prying into other people's affairs like that. But a question you might ask yourself that may be a little bit more relevant to some things that you could think about is, are there people in my life who feel judged? Are there people in your life who feel judged by you? Is that something you're putting off to the world? Number two, have I struggled relationally because I come on too strong with my faith? Have there been, you know, just barriers in your relationships as a result of how you're communicating your faith with people? Thirdly, am I constantly debating people on social media or sending unsolicited messages to people about cultural issues because here's my perspective from a person of faith? Am I engaged in that kind of communication? Right? That might be off-putting. That might actually be meddling in other people's affairs in a way that Peter instructs us and says, we ought not to insert ourselves in those kinds of ways. And I believe that these are the behaviors that Peter is pinpointing when he says that we shouldn't be known for stirring up trouble or prying into other people's lives. Now, I realize there's a delicate balance here because you could argue that Jesus in the life of the woman at the well was kind of prying in her life, right? But she was willing to have that conversation with him. And when he tells her, hey, you know, the husband that you have now is not even your husband and all this kind of stuff, you know, it sounds like judgment, right? It sounds like, well, Jesus is prying there. He's digging a little deep there. But I believe that Jesus read the signs of how interested people were in having that conversation with him before he engaged in that conversation. He had tact. He knew who he had some room with and who was just not interested in what it was that he was going to say. And Jesus never came on so strong. People came to him open and wanting to discuss things with him. And so here's the thing. If you suffer for living your life by a higher standard because you are emulating Christ, then you are suffering honorably. If you suffer because you demonstrate compassion to the poor and you live life with radical generosity, then you are suffering honorably. If you suffer because you aren't willing to go with the flow and to give in to social pressure, then you suffer honorably. If you bear the name of Christ, you will likely, if you truly bear the name of Christ, you will likely suffer some ridicule for that. You will likely rub people's feathers the wrong way, so to speak. But in my mind, it's a whole lot worse in other cultures around the world and in other cultures from different times than it is for us here in the 21st century. I think for many of us, we're soft and we're overly sensitive to the things that we suffer for the name of Christ. And I think it's in a lot of ways because our lives are not an adequate expression of who Christ is. We don't bear the name of Christ in a way that we ought to. Not meddling in people's lives, not prying into people's lives, but demonstrating our faith and living out our faith in a radical enough way that the mark of our lives, that when people from the outside looking in, they see our lives, they see somebody who's doing things differently. And I don't think we suffer a lot because I don't think we do a very good job of bearing the name of Christ. And I don't think we're willing to bear that burden and pick up our cross and follow him. At least I'm willing to say that I would like to challenge you, right, to do that in a way that is more sincere, is something that is more of a mark upon your life than it has been in the past, that you would gain that reputation of being a person who bears the name of Christ. I know that's something I'm personally challenged with, this morning as a result of studying for this message. And so what I would like us to do is do a little bit of an assessment on this particular question. Am I living like Jesus? Am I living like Jesus? And I want to do kind of a homework assignment for you, something that I want you to take home, some of these markers that I want to bring up this morning, and really do a self-assessment. How have I lived for Jesus in this past year? And how can I improve upon that and live for Jesus in a way that is more sincere, in a way that more reflects who Christ is in the world this next year? And so let's grade ourselves this morning as we begin this new year. I think it's important to give an honest assessment of where we are on the road to becoming like Jesus. Am I on that path? Have I strayed from that path? Am I walking in the opposite direction of where that path is calling me to go? And so for this exercise, what I'd like you to think of this in terms of a pilot who flies a plane. And the pilot has to watch the dials or the instruments in the dash because he cannot check the oil mid-flight, right? He cannot check the altitude or measure the altitude in any way. He can't determine what the gas level is in the tank. The pilot relies upon the instruments that are upon the dashboard. And those gauges, right, which are directly communicating, where the levels are and what the altitude is and all these kinds of things, they're doing readings. And those gauges are giving him technical readings of the condition of the plane. And it's critical that he knows, what his altitude is because it's foggy out and he can't see. He needs to rely upon those instruments in order to safely land the plane. And of course, the goal is to get from A to B in a successful way, in a safe way. And you rely upon those readings to determine where you are and to fly that plane safely. And so with that in mind, I want to use that analogy and suggest to you that there are instruments or readings in our lives that give us an assessment of where we are in a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's read some of these instruments, some of these details of our lives, and let's get an honest assessment of where we are at. Am I flying straight? Am I flying right? Or do I need to make some redirects? Do I need to make some corrections in my flight path? And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to ask this question. I want to take a look at, in response to this question, am I living like Jesus? Let's take a look at these seven things. These are the instruments. These are the dials that I would like us to investigate. In my speech, am I living like Jesus? In my relationships, in my finances, in my attitude, am I living like Jesus? In my physical body, in my faith, in my occupation, am I living like Jesus? I want to take a look at all seven of those things this morning. And like I said, it's probably something, it's a little bit of a take-home assignment for you to do some additional work on later this week, because we won't have as much time, at least in this online service, to kind of dissect these things and do a deep dive into these things. And so first, let's tackle this particular dial or instrument, I guess you could say, of the living like Jesus lifestyle. In my speech, am I living like Jesus? In James chapter 3, James tells us, James the brother of Jesus, that the tongue is a small part of the body, but it has an outsized influence in the direction of our lives. It's like the rudder of a ship, he says, or like the horse bit in a horse's mouth. The rider can direct that entire horse based off which way they tilt that bit in the mouth of the horse. It has the power to direct our lives, the tongue does, in a good way or in the way of evil. And so James says we should examine our speech. Which way are your words directing your life? I think a lot of us, when we hear this phrase, in my speech, we might think, oh, am I cursing? Am I using curse words? But you could address that particular issue. But think about this in terms of, are your words bringing life or are your words bringing death to your own life and to the lives of those around you? Are your words a reflection of Jesus Christ in you? Or are your words betraying where your true allegiance lies? Let's think about that. Let's make an assessment. So grade yourself between 1 to 10. What is the number that you would give yourself as a grade for your speech this last year? Okay, so in my speech. Secondly, in my relationships. In my relationships. In Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40, Jesus responds to a challenge from the Pharisees who ask him, which is the greatest commandment? They're trying to trick him, of course. And Jesus takes all of these hundreds of commandments that are in the scriptures, think Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all those commandments that God gives, and he brings them down to two simple things. He says, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. I want to focus on that phrase in regards to our relationships, to love your neighbor as yourself. Think about what that implies. I am very in touch with my needs. I know, for instance, when I feel as though my wife is not meeting my needs, or when I sense that my children are acting in a disrespectful way, or when one of my coworkers lets me down, I feel those things very intently because I'm very focused on my needs. But what about the needs of others? Am I aware of what others are going through? Am I applying loving care, concern, empathy for those who are in my life? Start an analysis of your close relationships first and then work out from there. So start with your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your friends, then coworkers. Work out from there. In your life, in your relationships, are you an empathetic person? Are you considerate of the needs of others? Are you only looking to your own interests? Let's grade ourselves from 1 to 10. How have you done this last year in your relationships, reflecting the life that Jesus has called us to live? What about, thirdly, in your finances? In my finances, am I living like Jesus? In Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus says this. He says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? At year end, I think it's a good time to reflect upon our relationship with money. Is your focus on money distracting you from or inhibiting your ability to trust in God? Where is your hope? What do your dreams consist of? Are you more focused on and invested in pursuing the things that money can buy? An amazing vacation, a beautiful house, a brand new car? Or is your mind fixed on more eternally minded things? Are you cultivating things like contentment, peace, and joy in your life? Or is your focus elsewhere? These are things that might help us to do an assessment, to grade what is my relationship with my finances? Am I living like Jesus in my relationship with money, in my finances? Next, in my attitude, how am I reflecting Jesus in my attitude? Again, in Romans 15:13, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think this reflects really well on attitude. Are you hopeful? Are you optimistic? Are you anticipating good things in the year that is ahead, in the year that is 2022? Or have you grown cynical? Have you been overly sensitive and stressed out? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Have you allowed some of the issues that are floating around in the world today to disturb your spirit and to change your outlook on life? And then another important question to ask in assessment is, what needs to change in order to improve this grade when it comes to your attitude in the next year? What habits can you add to your life in order to pursue a more hopeful and optimistic outlook in life in this next year? So first of all, just kind of grade yourself, 1 to 10. How did you do in your attitude this last year? Chances are that many of us, we struggled because the environment, the culture around us is kind of raging and stirring and creating a lot of drama in all of our lives. And so we've got to stop and reflect and say, am I going to allow myself to be kind of carried away with all of that, with all the politics, with all the chaos around, you know, disagreements we have over how to respond to the pandemic and whatever else? Am I going to allow myself to just be carried away with that? Or am I going to focus in on how God would have me respond? Okay, what's my attitude been like in this last year? How have I lived like Jesus in my attitude? In my physical body, on first glance, it may not appear that the scriptures focus a whole lot on our physical bodies and pursuing physical health in that regard. However, the Apostle Paul does tell us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the scriptures instruct us that the Holy Spirit comes literally to inhabit, to live inside of us, in our spirit. And so if God has taken residence in us, then how ought we to take care of the home that he lives in, I guess is the way that we might look at this. Let me give you an example. The church building is a place that we take care of to the best of our ability. We keep it clean. We keep it well maintained because it's a place where God meets with us. And it says something. It speaks to just this sense in which we want to make it hospitable to our Heavenly Father. You know, not that God wouldn't show up if there was some dirt on the floor or whatever else, but it's an honoring thing, right? It's the same reason why we dress up on a Sunday morning, right? We put on our finest clothes, so to speak. And I realize things are pretty casual here around Westside Church, but that traditionally has been the way that things have been because we care about how things are presented, how things look in the house of God. In fact, Corbett was a little bent out of shape because this week he was like, oh my gosh, the walls, they need patching, they need repainting because of all the decorations that went up this last year, and we're going to have to go a Sunday without doing some of those things. And Corbett gets self-conscious about that because he cares about our building. He cares about the presentation of the building. This is the place where we meet with God, and we want it to be clean. We want it to be presenting our best. And in the same way, we could reflect upon our bodies. The Holy Spirit inhabits our bodies. And here's the deal. In addition to that concept, our health, it impacts our attitude, right? I mean, our health impacts our ability to live our lives with optimism and hope and joy. It impacts our ability to serve others. It impacts our ability to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. We don't want to miss out on an opportunity to be used by God in something he is calling us to do because we are incapable physically, or we are not equipped physically. So the question is, has your health or your fitness hindered you from being your best and fulfilling the calling that God has on your life this last year? Take an honest assessment. Grade yourself 1 to 10. And then what changes maybe can you make in order to do better this next year? Two more. First of all, in my faith, how have I lived like Jesus? You know, here we can focus on things that I think are pretty well understood, at least in regards to our faith life. What about my prayer life? What about my devotional life? Am I reading God's word on a consistent basis? Am I taking the time to express my gratitude, my praise, my thanks to God for all the good things that he has done? Am I attending church? Am I participating in my faith community? Am I serving my church community? Something that God has called us to invest in, the family of God, as a way of expressing our love for others and serving others and reflecting the life that Christ has called us to live. Is there a sense in which the people that are closest to me and the people that examine my life from the outside looking at me, would they say that I'm a spiritually mature person? Would they say that I'm a person who is living for Jesus? So in my faith life, how have I lived like Jesus in this past year? And what can I do to make improvements upon that? Let's grade ourselves in our faith. And then lastly, in my occupation. In Colossians, Paul says this in verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. This one is really challenging, I think, especially for those of us, we look at our jobs and we think, oh, it's mundane work. You know, there's no motivation for it. It's just I'm a cog in a wheel, right? Just do the same task over and over and over again. And it's boring and it's meaningless. And we struggle to find meaning in the work that we do. Maybe you're at Amazon fulfilling orders and you just feel as though it's just like the same thing over and over and over, just getting people their stuff, getting people their stuff. What's the meaning? What's the purpose in that? Well, here Paul instructs us. He says, don't see it that way. Recognize that it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And recognize that when we serve, when we work, when we do the work with our hands, that we are serving Christ, and when we do it with the right attitude, that he is the one who brings reward in our lives. Now, I think it would be a shame for our work to be something that we dread, something that we resent. And so Paul's instruction here, I think, is very challenging. How can I see the effort that I am putting in at my place of work as working for the Lord? And why is that something that I should even be focused on? First off, God wants us to be fully alive. He wants us to live our lives fully alive. He wants us to be filled with a deep sense of meaning and purpose. If we dread our tasks at work, then the majority of our time spent on these efforts will be a drag upon our existence. So what if instead we saw our tasks at Amazon or Boeing or Microsoft, to take the big three employers here in the Pacific Northwest, what if we saw those tasks as serving our coworkers and serving the customers who we may be serving and serving our bosses and demonstrating God's love to those people by doing our work excellently? It might help us to reframe why we should demonstrate excellence in our work if it's being done for those people that we're working alongside, for those people that we might be serving in the way of a customer. So let's grade ourselves. Are you finding meaning and purpose? Have you found meaning and purpose in your work over this last year? Why or why not? And what needs to change in order for that to improve in the coming year? Grade yourself. Consider, am I living my life? Am I the best version of myself at my workplace, my occupation? Let's take the time to make that assessment this morning. Am I living like Jesus in my occupation? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take these notes that you may have written down this morning. I want you to take this list. In fact, I'll put it up here at the end, this list of instruments or dials or gauges that we are going to investigate to determine if we're living like Jesus. I want you to take these things, write them down, input them into your journal, and do a deep dive on these things throughout the week. Let's really tackle these things and investigate. How have I lived for Jesus? How can I determine the status and the health of my life in regards to all of these different things that represent how I am living, how I am presenting Jesus to the world? Let's take a grade each one, 1 to 10. And let's think about what improvements we can make for this next year so that we can be, as individuals, people who live more like Jesus. And then collectively, as a church community, it will be said of us, those people really live like Jesus. That's our mission. That's what we want to cultivate here at Westside. All of these message series, all of our endeavors together as a community, the things that we call you to serve in our community or places around the world, is to reflect who Jesus is to the world. That's why God has called us to come together as a church. That's what we believe we are pursuing together at Westside Church. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for another challenging message, another opportunity for us to really take a deep look inside and say, am I living like Jesus? And I pray that these regular efforts, Lord, to align ourselves with the life of Christ would really serve to keep us on course, to keep us moving in the direction that you would lead us. And God, if we found ourselves straying from the path, realign us this morning. God, and if we can make some improvements, help us to make those improvements this morning. God, we want each and every day, each and every year, to be a little bit better, a reflection, a little bit more clear reflection of who Christ is in the world. So use our lives in that kind of a way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get started with a new year, you know, one of the things I want to call you to is generosity. That's one of the ways that we reflect who Jesus is in the world. The scriptures tell us that for God so loved the world that he gave, his one and only Son. And in that regard, we emulate who Christ is. We emulate who our Heavenly Father is by giving generously. And so I want to encourage you to give to the work that God is doing through the church. You can give at westsidechurch.com/give at our church website, or through the church app. You can also drop checks off here at the church as well. Let's get the giving off to a good start here in 2022 as we consider all the good things that God can do through our generosity. So thank you for your gifts. Thank you for giving. Thanks for joining us this morning. It's so good to be together. I hope that you could join us either in person or online here for next week as we take a look at our next value, which is investing our best in the next generation. We'll tackle that subject next week. God bless. Have a great week, everyone.